Well, this past Resurrection Sunday, something rather strange happened in California. And you might think a lot of strange things happen in California, but this one's particularly notable because it's so out of the ordinary. Approximately 1,000 people in Sacramento, California, gathered to worship and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But where they gathered to worship was a mosque. That's right, they chose to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday in a mosque. And this is just one of many incidents around the country which appear to be a growing indicator of an attempt to blend Christianity and Mohammedanism. As weird as that sounds, because if you know anything about either of them, you know that you cannot blend the two of them together. Yet there is an attempt to do so. Well, the pastor, and I put pastor in quotations of that church, and I put church in quotations as well, of that gathering in Sacramento, he replied to those who criticized what he was doing, would say, well, he rejects the mindset of the critics who would say that Mohammedans are damned and Christians are saved. He said he didn't pay attention to the criticism. After all, and I quote, all of our great spiritual traditions, all of the Abrahamic religions, by which he means Christianity, Buddhism, and Mohammedanism, all the Abrahamic religions have hospitality to those who are outside of your community as a core belief. Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan. The Quran talks about those who love Allah must serve those outside their community. It's part of Buddhism. It's part of Hinduism. And every one of those says to care for those who live outside of your belief system. So where's this pastor, and I put pastor in quotes, Pastor Moran, where's he coming from? What's his thinking on this? And when asked to reconcile his beliefs with what the Bible says, this is how he responded. I don't believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And that's exactly where he and others who are attempting to blend and somehow merge Christianity with Mohammedanism are coming from. They don't accept the scriptures as the word of God because Jesus Christ was very clear in John 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to God, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not through any other religion or any other blending of religions as is being attempted in our day. There's three, if you're familiar with what's happening with the world, there's three main pillars of the globalists that they are seeking to construct the global one world order on, and that is global one world government, a global one world economy, and a global one world religion. Now, the first of those two receives quite a bit of attention, in at least the Patriot movement that I'm in communication with. We talk a lot about what's happening with one world government and the one world economy. Yet the third one, the one world religion, is often one that doesn't receive the sort of attention it ought to because it is rapidly advancing in our day. The UN put together a commission specifically with the idea of developing a one world religion because they claim there will never be world peace until we have a one world religion that everyone is part of. And this one world religion is moving very rapidly, and you'll see it whenever you see interfaith. Have you seen that term? Interfaith service, interfaith conference, interfaith gatherings, not only here in our country, but around the world. These interfaith conferences and meetings and worship services are increasing everywhere. And what we are being urged to do by the leaders of this movement is to focus on all of our shared religious traditions. That's why that, quote, pastor talked about the Abrahamic religions. Oh, we all share Abraham, and all those three religions look to Abraham. And so they want us to focus on our shared religious traditions and our shared religious values, the belief that all religions are equal and all paths equally lead to God, equally lead to salvation. The interfaith movement is being promoted all over the planet. Non-governmental organizations, as well as governments, as well as the UN, as well as very wealthy charitable foundations pouring money into promoting this one world religion planet over. Perhaps you've noticed in what's taken place in the presidential, lead up to the presidential campaign, there's been quite a bit of talk about a person's belief system, that you shouldn't judge a candidate on what he believes. Yes, he believes this set of things. Oh, but that shouldn't have anything to do with what you decide about whether to vote on him or not. And actually, those who are touted as evangelical Christian leaders are telling Christians, no, don't look at the man's belief system. You know, we're all, you know, children of God kind of idea, which we know is not true. Scripture tells us that that is not the case. Churches all over are teaching their people to think about moving towards integrating with other religions and to form this one world church, this one world, not, I guess you shouldn't use church, one world religion. Last year on June 26th, 50 churches around the country, some of them notable, well-known ones, that beautiful stone building in Washington, D.C., the National Cathedral, that really is a spiritual mausoleum, is full of dead men's bones, that kind of thing. But it, along with 50 other churches, took June 26th, and on Sunday, June 26th, from their pulpit, they read from the Quran, clearly communicating to that congregation that the Bible was an equal authority to the Quran, that these were equal documents to be equally respected. And it was part of this movement around the country. They called it Faith Shared, Uniting Prayer and Understanding of 50-plus churches. And their attempt is to build a, quote, strengthening working networks and ties with Islamic groups, promoting the spread of religious unity. And that's their goal, religious unity, that all the religions of the world would come together. True Christians understand that that's impossible. True Christians understand what the Word of God says, and that any attempt to do so is to deny the truth of God's Word, deny what Jesus said about the exclusivity, no man comes to the Father but by me. But it's not just those who are obviously, you would think obviously, promoting a one-world religion. There is the Pope, Pope Benedict XVI. When he came to these United States, 2008, where was the first place in Washington, D.C. he went to? He went to the Interfaith Cultural Center of Pope John Paul II to meet with Buddhists and Hindus and Jews and Muslims and representatives of every religion in the world. The Pope, the current Pope, is promoting a one-world religion, surprising as that might seem, because we always thought the Catholic said this is the only way, the Catholic is the only church, but no, there's a change going on even there. Among top Christian leaders in the United States, this interfaith movement is also moving rapidly. For example, Brian McLaren, he's a leader of what's called the Emerging Church Movement. This Emerging Church Movement denies the inerrancy of God's Word and so on. He personally celebrated Ramadan in 2009. He made that part of his religious pilgrimage to celebrate Ramadan, even though he says that he is a Christian. Or Rick Warren, who is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. He's the best-selling author of that purpose-driven everything, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven, all that stuff. He was a best-selling author and looked to by many Christians as a great Christian leader. But most people don't know that he's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, a group that is committed to establishing one world government, one world religion, and one world economy. He's part of that. And he is one who is telling Christians that Christians and Mohammedans really worship the same God. It's just a different label. We call him God or Jesus, and they call him Allah. It's all the same, according to Rick Warren. And he is not alone. Other names that you might recognize, in addition to Rick Warren, Robert Schuller and Brian McLaren and Bill Hybels, all signed a letter written to the Islamic community entitled this, Loving God and Neighbor Together. And this letter made it abundantly clear that these, quote, Christian leaders consider Allah to be the same as the God that the Christians worship. For example, in that letter, they use the title for Allah, All-Merciful One. And they ask and pray to the All-Merciful One forgiveness for how they have treated those Mohammedans in the past. They say in this letter, quote, if we fail to make every effort to make peace and come together in harmony, you Mohammedans, correctly remind us that our eternal souls are at stake as well. Isn't that kind of strange? A Christian saying to a Mohammedan, my eternal soul is at stake if I don't make harmony and peace with you in the Islamic community and we come together in unity as two religious groups. So here we have Christian leaders trying to develop ties, specific ties, with Mohammedanism. It would seem that they have denied what Jesus said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How could it be any clearer from the words of Jesus? But today, everyone wants to be politically correct. And you know, this is exactly what the global elite want. This is what they are preparing for. This is what they want to plan to herd everyone in the world into a one-world religion. That everyone, that they are in this one-world religion, that they can control. And we'll see from the Bible that prophetically, that is ultimately what will happen in this world. There will be a one-world religion, but it certainly will not be the religion of the Bible. It will certainly not be that of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things ought to disturb you, those who claim to be followers of Christ going down this road. Disturb you as much as you're disturbed by the other movements to create a one-world government, a one-world economy. Things like Agenda 21, the radical population control that would reduce the world's population to just 500 million people and take control of everyone's property. Those sort of social engineering things. No doubt you're aware of what's taking place with the globalization of the economy as we move rapidly toward that, where the global elite will be in control of every single financial transaction of every person on the planet. That's what they plan on. That's what they have stated. So even if a person were not a Christian, if they look at what's happening, they should be concerned. They would find that it would be not in their best interest for such a system to be established. Well, where did all this begin? Did it begin with the foundation of the United Nations? Some might say that it began there, but the Bible says it didn't begin there. It began all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. Turn back to Genesis chapter 10. This morning we're going to be concluding our series on origins. As we've been looking from Genesis 1 through 11 at many of the significant things that God's Word teaches us that we need to understand about the origin of everything that have to do with things that relate to our lives today. We're going to see where all this one world government, one world religion began. And it's important for us to know about this, first of all, because it's still alive and still active today. The religion that we're going to discover here in Babel, in Babylon, is very much alive today. And we need to understand it because we are spiritually at war with this religion of Babylon. So we need to understand it for that reason. Secondly, we need to know how to fight the good fight in this spiritual battle. And thirdly, I think one of the things that's most critical is we need to know that we must never be discouraged by the advances this Babylonian one-world government makes, because the Bible tells us what the end of the story is. Turn to Genesis chapter 10. The beginning of this all is a great-grandson of Noah. Genesis 10, and we'll pick up at verse 8. Cush, and by the way, Cush is the grandson of Noah. He was the son of Ham, and so Noah was his grandfather. Cush begot Nimrod, verse 8. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. And then skipping on down to chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. See, this isn't just an architectural structure. This is a spiritual structure they were building. They were building a religious structure whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What they were building at Babel was a spiritual tower. And at the top of this tower, the evidence comes down to us, not necessarily from the scriptures, but other sources, that what they were doing at the top of this tower in their worship was worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars from the top of this observatory, you might call it. They built a tower that was supposed to be the spiritual center of this religion that Nimrod was founding. founding. It's important to know something about Nimrod here. His name means to rebel. And indeed, that is exactly what Nimrod did as he built the Tower of Babel and as he gathered the people together there in the city of Babel and as he built his kingdom. You note back there in Genesis 10, it spoke about a kingdom. This is the first time in the Bible a kingdom is mentioned. That is, before the flood, there was no government. We know that God had not instituted human civil government. It was only after the flood it was instituted. And this is the first mention of someone establishing an empire. He had many cities that he established. He built an empire. He established a kingdom of which he was the supreme ruler, of which he was the tyrant, which he was the emperor, so to speak, of this empire he was building. He was an arch rebel against God. How do we know that? Keep your finger there for a moment and turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Remember what God commanded Noah and all of his descendants as they departed from the ark? So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God's plan for humanity was to cover every part of the globe, to inhabit every corner of the globe. Fill the earth. What did Nimrod say? No, don't leave. Stay right here in Babel. Let's gather together here in the city of Babel. Let's build this tower. Let's set up this religious worship. We have one language. We have one culture. We will have one government and one tyrant over that entire government. And we will have one religion. One religion that Nimrod was the founder of. He became the first tyrant in the world as he drew the whole world to himself. He did not want to obey God's command to disperse and populate every corner of the planet. Why did Nimrod not want that to happen? Well, it's quite obvious. Why any tyrant does not want to let his people go, just like Pharaoh did not want to let the people of Israel go, he wants to use them as his slaves, whether it's by taxing them heavily or by literally making them his slaves, doing his will and never having any freedom of their own. If he let the people go and establish their settlements and plantations around the world, there's no way that Nimrod could have control over people on the North American continent from Babylonia. No, he couldn't possibly have control over the whole world. And so he wanted control over these people who would be under him in this kingdom that he established. God ordained human civil government. And by the time there's a great grandchild of Noah, Nimrod, growing up, human civil government was perverted already at this point in time, perverted from what God had designed it to be. And so this rebel established a kingdom and he established a religion that was ultimately a religion that worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars from the top of this tower that they were building. What did God think of this? Well, very clearly, look at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 11. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord God said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." When God looked at what Nimrod was doing, he saw a pattern that was very clearly parallel to what had happened back in Genesis chapter 6. Just turn there quickly, Genesis chapter 6, and notice what God saw in that time, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is before the flood, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we read the account of what God did in destroying all except the family of Noah and the animals within the ark. And so God looked here just three generations after Noah came off the ark, and he said, the same thing is happening. This, in this case, it's one city and one government and one rebellious system that is setting itself up to become as evil as before the flood. And so God put an end to it, said, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to scatter these people across the face of the earth. They will not be able to do what they intended to do, or what Nimrod intended to do as the first dictator in this world. And so God brought an end to the construction of Babylon, brought an end to this one world government and this one world religion and this one world economy and culture that existed, and all were scattered to every corner of the earth, including the North American as well as the South American continent. God destroyed Babel because it was attempting to do an evil that he wanted to see stopped. But in effect, what Satan was doing behind the scenes was setting up an alternative to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, setting alternative religion that people might follow, worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earth, instead of worshiping the creator of the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth. And we don't know from Scripture the details that I want to share with you now, but we do have pretty historically accurate picture of what took place in this kingdom that Nimrod was establishing. Nimrod and his wife Semiramis did essentially fall for the same temptation that Satan had offered Adam and Eve. You remember, he offered Adam and Eve, you know, if you eat this fruit, you will become like God. And that temptation fell for Nimrod and his wife, and they believed that they were God. That's right, they were God. And the evidence is that they demanded the people in their kingdom worship them. Think of that for a moment. If you want absolute dictatorial, tyrannical control over a people, all you have to do is convince them that you're God. Therefore, anything you say to them, they must obey, right? If you're God, hey, they cannot object to anything you tell them to do. They're your slaves, you are their God. And that's exactly what the evidence is. Nimrod and his wife somehow persuaded the people of Babel that they were gods, and that therefore they should be worshipped as gods and served as gods, instead of serving the one true God that Nimrod's great-grandfather Noah had worshipped and served. And so before long, they required their subjects to worship them, and they began this new false pagan religious system that is still with us today. It's the system of religion of Mystery Babylon, what the Scriptures calls Mystery Babylon. And God saw how successful Nimrod and his wife were in this perverted religion they were establishing, which is why he brought it crashingly to an end, and he intervened to prevent another Genesis 6 from taking place. And the Bible traces the history of this false religion. 287 times in the Bible, Babylon is referred to either as a historic place, but often as a religious system of belief that was prevalent throughout the Middle East. Extra-biblical sources tell us these details. Nimrod took a different name for himself to be worshipped as God. One of the names he took for himself was Kronos. If you know anything about Greek mythology, Kronos was the father of Zeus. And so Greek mythology actually is based upon this Babylonian religion. Another name that Nimrod took for himself was the name Baal. Baal. Perhaps you're familiar with that. You remember when we studied the life of Elijah. Who was Elijah in conflict with on Mount Carmel? He was in conflict with the prophets of Baal. That Baal worship that we see throughout the Old Testament is actually worshiping Nimrod, claiming that Nimrod was the ultimate supreme god. Now, how about Semiramis, his wife? Semiramis took the name and called herself the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven, and she was to be worshipped by various means. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah condemns the people of God in Israel because he said they kneaded dough and they baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven, Nimrod's wife. They were worshipping as if she was divine. And that was bringing God's judgment upon Israel because of their rebellion and their idolatry. Now, does that title, the Queen of Heaven, ring any bells in your mind? It should, if you're at all familiar with Roman Catholicism, because that's the title given to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Odd that we have a mixture in Roman Catholicism of some of this Babylonian mystery religion that was founded back here by the wicked pagan rebel against God, Nimrod. Nimrod, the myth tells us, and actually it's odd enough that I think maybe there's a historical accuracy in this, it tells us that Nimrod died at the age of 40 in a hunting accident. He was gored to death by a wild boar, according to the tradition. And it's so unusual, because why would you worship somebody who was killed by a wild boar? It's like, how could that individual be God if a wild boar got him? But somehow they persuaded the Babylonians to continue worshiping him after his death. And I won't go into the perverse sort of things that his wife did with his body and, you know, the myths about all of that. But she convinced the people that Nimrod, in his death, ascended to heaven and he was now the sun. That he was the sun god and he was to be worshipped as the sun, because they had started this religion to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars and the earth. And therefore, Nimrod was now the sun to be worshipped as the sun. And she prophesied that Nimrod supernaturally would impregnate her and that she would give birth to a son that was born of the sun god. And lo and behold, she became pregnant. Don't believe it was by Nimrod by any means, but anyway, she became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and she named that son Tammuz. And Tammuz became the reincarnation in their religion of the father. So he became the reincarnation of the son alive on earth. After Nimrod's death, his subjects bitterly wept for him. He was a terrible tyrant, but they wept for him. In fact, they began a tradition because he was 40 years old. They wept for him 40 days, 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. And you know, the amazing thing is the people of God, and Ezekiel rebukes the people of God because that's exactly what they were doing. They were coming to worship God at the temple, worship the one true God. And at the door of the temple, the women were weeping for Tammuz, is what Ezekiel tells us, which tells us the people in Ezekiel's day were mixing this pagan Babylonian religion with the true worship of the one true God, and Ezekiel, as well as the other prophets, all condemned this syncretism, mixing Christianity, the true religion, with the false religion of this Babylonian idolatry. And as you know, that this is part of, as I mentioned already, has been mixed into branches of Christianity that would be calling Mary the Queen of Heaven and weeping for 40 days. Some historians say that that is the origin of Lent. Lent began because of weeping for Tammuz for 40 days, and so it is connected. So all of these things are very important to know, because we find that God's Word always condemns the mixing of idolatry with the mixing of the true worship of the one true God. God does not stand idly by when his people embrace the ways of paganism, of sun worshipers and idolaters, as has often happened in the history of the church. By the way, there's nothing in Scripture that should ever say, it gives us any instruction to do anything for 40 days prior to Good Friday. There's nothing in Scripture at all. That was all invented, and I believe it is, it seems, connected with the weeping for Tammuz. Well, the earth worshiper enters the picture as well, because they were not only worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, they were worshiping the earth. And today, if I understand, is Earth Day, huh? So America, as a country, has committed itself to this kind of pagan worship as well. Yeah, why in the world do you wonder that they choose Sunday, the day when we worship and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why did they choose Sunday? Why didn't they pray Tuesday or Friday or Saturday? Why did they choose Sunday every year to declare it to be Earth Day with their neo-pagan festival and worship of Mother Earth? Perhaps you've seen that bumper sticker, "Worship Your Mother," and there's a picture of planet Earth. No, the Earth is not my mother. No way. And I will not worship her. She is a creation, or it is a creation of the one true God. I will worship the one true God. So make no mistake about it. The paganism we're talking about, the idolatry we're talking about, is very much alive and well in America today. And as I shared earlier, those supposed Christian leaders who are telling us we can mix together Mohammedanism and Christianity, they're doing the same thing that Scripture condemns of syncretism, mixing the lie and the idolatry in with the truth of God's Word. Do you know that neo-paganism is taught in every government-run school? Because they all teach evolution. Evolution is a doctrine that's part of neo-paganism. It's part of that Babylonian mystery religion that would claim evolution to be true. And when they tell children, you know, honor your earth and worship the earth, all of those are part of that religious paganism. When the news media tells us, oh, be very aware, human-created global warming is taking place, which we know is all a lie and a myth and not true at all, but what they are preaching is their religion of neo-paganism, of Babylonian earth worship that is part of this mystery religion, Babylon, that is a man-centered religion, a religion of worship of nature instead of worship of the creator of nature. All of this would deny the one true God of the Bible, the all-knowing, almighty being. And it is all a descendant of this false religion established by Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, who built the Tower of Babel. just to show us that there's nothing new under the sun. This religion of Babel, centered in the person of Nimrod, and this religion was the first attempt in this world to wield a one-world dictatorship based upon a religion, a one-world dictatorship in rebellion against God. But God fractured it. And the Neo-Babylonian religions were carried on in the human traditions of each of those cultures that scattered, some interpreted it and twisted it one way and another, but all were related back to this pagan religion founded there at the Tower of Babel. So all idol worship, in a sense, draws its roots back to this mystery religion that Babylon established, except true biblical Christianity. Well, the Bible tells us prophetically that all of this is going to come together again. Yes, that Babylonian religion was fractured and scattered in all the world, but there's a day coming when it's all going to come together again. Turn in your Bible to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15. Revelation 13 and verse 15. Here the future is revealed to us of what is going to take place at the end of time. Revelation 13 and verse 15. And he, this is speaking of the beast, the one who is possessed by satanic powers and possessed by Satan himself, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Here's an individual who will have such power over the entire earth that he will control what takes place for each individual human being, and if they refuse to be part of this one world religion, they refuse to worship Satan, indirectly Satan through his Antichrist beast, they will be executed. They will face the death penalty if they dissent against this one world religion. So don't believe the message of tolerance that you hear from so many of these neo-pagans. They preach tolerance, but they do not practice tolerance, and they never will. They will not tolerate you if you follow the God of the Bible. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they will only tolerate other fellow neo-pagans who believe in their myths and their lies. And so Christianity will come under direct attack by this man of sin. If you're there in Revelation, turn back a few books to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, where this man of sin is very clearly described in what he will claim for himself in that day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 and following. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," that's the day of Christ's return, the day of the second coming, "that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." That's an apostasy that's going to take place among those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. "Let no one deceive you by any means that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin," here he's not called the Antichrist, he's called "the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Here's what the Antichrist is going to claim. "I'm God, worship me. If you don't worship me, I'm going to kill you." That's exactly what Scripture tells us this end time one world religion is going to look like. No, it won't be one that says, "Oh, if you're a Mohammedan, that's fine, if you're a Buddhist or that." No, all of these are going to be melded together into this one world religion that focuses only on their leader, who is ultimately the Antichrist. And the groundwork is being prepared for this in the world of various religious groups today. For example, the New Age adherents, they're looking for the Maitreya. They call him the Maitreya. It's their Messiah, the one who's going to bring worldwide peace, the one who's going to rule the world for them, the Maitreya. How about the Jews in Israel? There is a great movement looking for a Messiah, a military Messiah that will deliver them from all the wars and battles that they're engaged in, and they're looking for their Messiah. And how about the Mohammedans? The Mohammedans have what they call the Mahdi. The Mahdi for the Mohammedans is the one who is going to be the ultimate Islamic ruler, because he's going to rule the whole world and there'll be absolute peace. When they say Islam is a religion of peace, that's what they mean. The whole world will be defeated and everyone will have to submit to Islam, and then there'll be peace. And so they're looking for their Mahdi, and the current ruler of Iran, Mahajanidab, he is believing that Iran is going to be used in this world to bring about the conditions that are ripe for the Mahdi to appear and to bring about one world peace. None of these, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these are the true Messiah. They are the false Messiah. They are the Antichrist that Satan will offer up to the world to persuade the world to follow him and to worship him rather than to worship the one true God. Turn back to Revelation because we need to know some of the things that this one world religion, one world government are going to attempt to do and will, for a time at least, be successful in doing. Scripture prophesies for 7 years there'll be success. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 tells us, well, actually up to verse 20 tells us all kinds of terrible judgments that God's going to pour out on the world. There'll be terrible things that happen all over the world. And what's the response of those who worship the Antichrist? Verse 20. But the rest of mankind, this is Revelation 9:20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, there'll be millions and billions killed by the plagues, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor talk, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So the response of the world, God's going to bring terrible judgments upon, but they'll be so deluded by this one world religion that they will continue in that idolatry in spite of the fact that they will have to recognize that we must not be worshiping the right God. I mean, if we're worshiping the right God, why are we getting such disaster poured upon us? Just like Nimrod. How could a guy, you know, get gored by an ox and you continue to worship him as God? Well, you only do so because you're very deeply deceived. Well, the people of this world will be so deeply deceived, they'll continue to worship this false, this Antichrist. Turn to chapter 13 of Revelation. Chapter 13 of Revelation gives us some further detail. And this is verses 7 and following. Because what will happen to true Christians who are alive in the world at that point in time won't be a pretty picture. Notice what it says, Revelation 13 and verse 7. And it was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You'll have a one-world religion, and the only people outside that one-world religion will be true Christians, and they will be persecuted because they do not worship the Antichrist. They're not part of this false new world order. And so this is the religious leg of that new world order. There's a one-world economy, a one-world government, but a one-world religion. And the people who are putting this together, they know in the back of their minds, unless they grab the hearts of people on a religious level, they will not succeed with their goal of creating this one world. They cannot do it unless they've got the people to worship. It's not just about forcing them economically into it, forcing them to submit to a government. They know they've got to force them to worship this false system of idolatry. We read back there in chapter 13 that if you don't worship the beast, you will be killed. And then it says that to participate, just go back to chapter 13 here, to participate in this one-world economy, you must worship the beast. Go down to verse 15 of Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so if you do not worship the beast, you will not be permitted to transact any business nor to buy or to sell, and they will have such an absolute domination of the world's economy and every financial transaction that they will make it impossible for those who will not worship the beast to buy or sell anything at all. Astonishing. Global totalitarianism on a scale that is hard for us even to imagine, but we see elements of it happening even in our own day. What will happen at the end of this? All that sounds like bad news until you turn to Revelation 17. Turn to Revelation 17. And we read of this mystery religion, and it's depicted in 17 as a woman who is a whore. Chapter 17 and verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon. There it is, all the way back chapter 11 of Genesis, all the way forward, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And so the murder of all Christians will be what this wicked system of one world religion, one world government attempts to accomplish. But will they succeed? The end of the story, turn to chapter 18, Revelation 18, and look at 21 and following. Revelation 18, 21. Then a mighty angel took up a great stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, nor craftsmen of any kind shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon will be defeated. Babylon will stand no more. God will completely destroy it. Why is that important for us to know? Two reasons. First of all, we're all engaged in a spiritual battle. The battle we're engaged in is not one with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers. And the weapons of our warfare, as 2 Corinthians says, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal, but mighty for God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're in a spiritual battle that manifests itself in the physical realm, in the political realm, in the economic realm. And the new world order that's being established by the wicked rulers of our world today is nothing less than Mystery Babylon fulfilled here, as Scripture describes, a one world religion, and by that one world religion to dominate the entire world. But you and I, as Christians, have a battle plan from Jesus Christ that is essentially guerrilla war against Satan and his armies. What is that guerrilla war? We take soldiers out of his armies. As we convert the lost to faith in Jesus Christ, we take soldiers out of Satan's armies. We make them members of Christ's army. We disciple them and train them up so they can go back into Satan's host and take more out of Satan's army. We're involved in guerrilla warfare in this battle against the mystery Babylon, this wicked religion. And we take down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, every thought bringing it captive to Christ. Secondly, we must remember that we are never to be discouraged. There are times, and the description here in Revelation is pretty clear, times when Christians will be persecuted severely, and they will give their lives in serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we must know, the enemy is already defeated. The enemy has lost. He cannot win, though he may persecute us to death. He can never defeat us. We will defeat him. We will defeat Satan and Mystery Babylon altogether. Ultimately, not only is the whore of Babylon defeated and destroyed, but the beast who feeds and lives off of her, he will be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan and all of his demons cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever. And we shall rule with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, forever and ever. And so, my friends, let us never, ever be discouraged, for in Christ we have the eternal victory. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we praise you for the precious promises of your word. We pray that you would make us faithful soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the guerrilla warfare that he has called us to do and to defeat the enemy in the lives of people that you've called us to be involved with. And we pray that you would make us strong to face whatever opposition and even persecution that we might face. from the wicked mystery Babylon religion. And we pray all these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.